Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, I was on the board of the Massachusetts Bible Society, and one of the things we did was give out a scholarship each year in honor of a person in the community. And the competition to win this award was preaching by a divinity school or seminary student. And people were submitting their sermons to us on video. And I was watching one of these sermons, which was preached by a young man I knew when he was a field ed student at my church. Now, he was a nice young man, but he clearly had something on his mind. And pretty early in his sermon, he began to cuss up a storm. I will not be using four-letter words. However, that caught my attention. And it really distracted me from everything he had to say. Now, maybe I'm an old stick in the mud, but I don't think cursing in church is what we should be doing. Not saying I don't want to do it sometimes. Not saying I didn't want to do it this morning before worship. And that led me to think of two things in my past. One was a lovely older woman named Ellie Short, with whom I worked at Tufts many years ago. And Ellie was a slim, trim, prim, proper example of Yankee womanhood. You never hear foul language cross her lips, but she clearly got angry. And when she was really worked up, she would just say, "Hell, damn, spit." You can translate all that into English, and that would be really unsuitable language for church. But this morning, prior to worship, I wanted to say "hell, damn, spit," and a lot of other words over and over. I was in a dark, dim place because Zoom was not cooperating with me. Now, we've got a set of instructions which should be clear to read and should make everything good, but who here has ever had trouble with printed instructions?
Today.
So, I will attest to the fact that these instructions were not written in some East Asian country by a person whose third language is English. These were written in plain, clear American English. But they clearly didn't work for us. Now, I'm not casting any blame, but this brought me back further in my life to when I was an intern in business school. And the summer work I had one year was at a multinational corporation in New York City. And this is a big company that was owned by an even bigger company that we often derided and called Mother Kodak. You would think, though, that Mother Kodak would have invested all it could in its subsidiaries. It didn't. And I was having some trouble on Excel one morning. And so I decided I would call the IT department. The IT department didn't know what to do. And I wound up having to go down to the IT department on another floor and actually show them how to use Excel. So what does this tell us? I don't know, maybe we need to equip every place with 8-year-olds who can work all of our technology for us. Maybe it means that credentials aren't everything they're cracked up to be. Oh, now you're waiting. So wait a second. So I have this book on my shelf, The Death of Expertise by Tom Nichols, came out a few years ago. And people seem to like to cast pot shots at experts. Right? Now, sometimes the experts do not know what they're talking about because they really don't know much more than we do. I woke up this morning still holding on to pieces of the dream I was having, and I could not tell you what it meant. And frankly, I don't think there's anyone out there who could tell me what that dream meant. Now, I'm not saying we don't need psychologists. We don't need people who are experts at dream interpretation. But what gives them the authority to tell me what I'm dreaming? What gives me the authority to be up here preaching to you? And this morning's passage from Mark is one of those passages that should make every preacher uncomfortable. Because the last thing I want to do is be one of the scribes. Yes, I could claim I went to a good school. I got my diploma. I get the monthly loan payments to prove it. But that doesn't make me any more faithful than you. That doesn't mean that I have a better connection with the Almighty than you. If I did, the computer would have worked perfectly this morning. Some of you laugh at that, and you should laugh at that, because that is a statement that makes no sense. Having a good connection with God, walking the path of Jesus, does not give me any insight into how to work the computer. It doesn't give me any insights into answering a question that was posed to me online early this week, and I hope that Barb doesn't mind me mentioning this, but she had a question about a sermon I preached earlier this winter. And it was when I talked about our having free will. And she said, free will sounds good, but what does free will do for the kid who has cancer? What does the free will do for the child who is abused? Nothing. But we grown-ups have something to do in that situation. We have a choice about whether we're going to hurt other people. We have a choice about whether we're going to be devoting resources to helping people. Life is not fair. And if you don't believe me, John F. Kennedy said that, supposedly. Kennedy knew something about life not being fair. Now, some of you were alive when Kennedy ran for office, and you may remember the story of PT-109, the patrol boat that he was skippering that was hit by a Japanese destroyer, and he rescued all of his crewmen. So Kennedy knew something about providing leadership in tough situations. And you can argue about whether he was a good or a bad president, whether it was all a big PR job after he was shot. And frankly, that's another good example of how Kennedy knew life was not fair. But think about it. What authority do I have to talk to you? Well, in our tradition, that authority was conveyed by you. 14 years ago, almost, on a Sunday when you called me to be your pastor. Now, we try to push responsibility onto the congregation in our tradition. I think that's good most of the time. There are times when, frankly, I would not trust you to make decisions about certain things. And you shouldn't trust me to make decisions about certain things. But we are a group, and our hope is that within our group, we can find one or two or three or four people who are able to discharge different functions. And then at the end of the day, we can find enough people to discharge all the functions that need to be executed. Does that work for you? Or do you want me to be Herr Rector? So, you're looking at me with a little bit of confusion in your face, but one of my former ministers complained a little bit about the fact that the congregation was full of congregationalists until they wanted to punt on the difficult decisions. Then they wanted him to be the rector, the priest, the person who makes all the decisions. What gives us the authority to do things or say things? I don't have an answer. Again, I'm going to trust you as the people of God. And yes, I'm calling you the people of God to look at a situation carefully and thoughtfully and prayerfully and decide whether I'm walking the path of Jesus. So my family's not in the sanctuary right now. Rachel's down with the kids and Chip's online. But I'll say this, and Chip can call me on it later on, but I have been known to use foul language at home when I get frustrated. I apologize for that. I'll try not to do that. But I hope that does not detract too much from my role as a minister or a parent. I know when something's wrong. The person possessed by the unclean spirit knew when something was going on. Now think about that. I would not be comfortable if any of you stood up and shrieked and said, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus? You are the Holy One of the Lord." Well, first of all, I am not Jesus. And if anyone ever claims to you to be Jesus, you really, really, really need to look hard and skeptically. But you can ask whether someone is walking the path of Jesus. And it's not just what they say. It's what they do. It's how they act. So, what was it that Jesus did that morning in the synagogue? He taught something. We don't know what passage of scripture he was preaching on. We don't know what message he preached, but we can guess, right? We look at the things that Jesus taught and did throughout his ministry about inviting people to repent and to come to God, about how Jesus cared for the infirm and the ill and the poor and the imprisoned. The homeless? You can just think about that whole list of people that we do a crummy job of paying attention to in our society. So I'm going to reference Barb again. She sent me another article last week, and I hope you don't mind me mentioning this, but it was a story that ran in the Columbus Dispatch in Ohio. And it was about a pastor who got into trouble with the law for letting homeless people sleep in his church. Guess what? It gets cold in Ohio in the winter. And what is a church there for but to help those without housing? Now, as people are saying, government's spending too much money, I'll buy that. But if you don't want the government doing this stuff, who else should be doing it? The church. We shouldn't be telling people, "Oh, well, you should go move somewhere warm." The people in warm places don't want loads of folks moving into their communities. Why should I have to be displaced because you are made inconvenienced by what I am? So Friday, Lebanon supposedly opened the homeless shelter. That's a step in the right direction. But we haven't completed that journey. So the teaching that Jesus offered that morning was something new in the synagogue. And I don't think he was preaching something radically different from what was in the Torah. What we Christians call the Old Testament, as if somehow it was displaced by the New Testament. The Hebrew Bible was never revoked. It was never rendered null and void. It was the only Bible Jesus knew. Look through it. And there are lots of cues as to what God wants us to do. There's lots of stuff about taking care of the poor and the hungry and the homeless. And people who tell you you shouldn't bring politics into church have never read the Bible. Jesus was bringing politics into church all the time. The whole Bible is one long commentary on the way we live together. Now, does the Bible tell us anything about the way we should manage tensions in the Far East? No. China does not appear once in Scripture. But the way two states relate to one another is a recurring theme over and over and over again. Is there anything about the situation in the Middle East in Scripture? Oh, there's a lot about what was going on thousands of years ago. But there's nothing about the current situation today. But biblical principles can still inform what people do. So, what gives me authority? That's a question worth pondering. And I again come back to the thoughts of Ellie, who is a wonderful colleague who's since passed away. Another colleague, Jeff, who was the best man at my wedding. And Jeff and I disagreed about politics a lot. But we became very close friends over the years. And that friendship is a reminder to me of why we should be able to disagree with people and still maintain our relationships. I don't care what the people on Fox are saying. I don't care what the people on MSNBC are saying. If you're letting some commentator or talking head dictate who you're going to be friends with, who you're going to care about, I think you need to step away from the TV. Slowly but surely, click it off and leave it off. I've asked this question before, but why are you here at church this morning? Is it the music? Is it the preaching? Is it the people? Is it some combination? Hopefully. But I hope beyond that, you have felt the Spirit of God here. I'm not going to tell you what the Spirit of God looks like. I can't. But you can feel it in your heart. You can feel the pull of God on your heart. And don't fight it. And sure, we've got lots of ways to fight the pull of God. And again, there's our friend the TV. There's its cousin, the computer. We can follow celebrities. All sorts of rabbit holes for us to go down. But we need to come back out. And so, yes, today's what, the 28th? Day I should remember because it's my sainted mother's birthday. But in just a few days, we'll be celebrating Groundhog's Day, which I had not planned to talk on this morning, but Punxsutawney Phil has popped into my consciousness. We've seen that movie, I hope most of us. My friend Jeff and I have talked about going to Punxsutawney, and we did that long before I got married to Rachel and he got married to his wife, Devin. And that's probably in the trips I'll never get around to going to, like spring training, because that always takes place during Lent. But you may be aware that there is a lot of stagecraft that goes on around Punxsutawney Phil's emergence. There are people who care for him. Punxsutawney Phil is not feral. He does not live out in the wild. Neither should the church. Now, I am not in any way, shape, or form comparing you to groundhogs. But maybe it's time for us to do that. Maybe we need to ask whether we're going to pop up out of our holes in the ground and take a look at our shadows. And whether we're going to see reflected the shadow of God or of all the dark and scary things in our society that we allow to consume us. I wear these glasses because they supposedly help me see better. They supposedly have grounded bifocals in them. Here's a secret. When I read, I take off my glasses. And then I hold the book or magazine I'm reading close to my face because they're never able to get it right. But I still read. I still look. I still feel that tug of God. So, what was it that the early church saw in Jesus? Think about it. This is the story that Mark leads off with. It's in his first chapter. There is no lineage. There is no genealogy. There is no story about his youth. Mark starts off with the grown-up Jesus preaching in a synagogue. Mark likes to focus on what matters. And a good chunk of Mark's gospel is taken up by the passion story, which is what we're leading up to now. And yes, Easter is going to be here sooner than we can imagine. And hopefully the weather will be nice and we can have an outdoor service on Easter morning. But Easter is coming. And somehow, people in the synagogue recognized that in Jesus, hope had arrived. Sometimes people have an aura about them. I was asked this morning whether my beard was going to factor into my sermon. No, it's not. Although I'll ask this. What do you think of when you think of God? Do you think of an old guy with white hair and a white beard? Why? I'm going to blame that on Greek mythology. God is not an old guy sitting on a throne in heaven with a long white beard. God is not human, except when God chose to come to be with us as Jesus. What does that mean? By what authority do I say that? Well, I've got the diploma. I've got the certificate of ordination from the UCC. I have a certificate from the Commonwealth of Virginia that allows me to perform ceremonies, wedding ceremonies, for all time. I could be defrocked by this church, by our denomination. I would still have the ability to wed people in Virginia because I have that piece of paper. So, credentials are not everything they're cracked up to be. Why do we honor them so much? Well, if I'm sick, I'll get in touch with the doctor. I'm not saying that doctors can tell us everything about our ailments. But they're going to do a heck of a lot better than us lay people. I needed to fix a washing, actually it was a dryer that we had in our house in Rockport. And we knew it was going to cost a lot of money to get a repairman to come in. And so I decided to consult Google. And I found a video. And I watched a few videos. And there was one video on repairing the problem with our dryer that was easy to understand and that provided a solution. And so that day, I was going to say Google was an authority for me. Is Google always the authority for me? No. Not. But there are people and there are resources who know more than we do. And sometimes we can just tell that. Sometimes we feel it. Sometimes what we are told gets us to thinking more and to investigating. My hope, my prayer, is that each and every one of you will open your Bibles and read it with an open mind. That you'll have questions to ask. That you'll have faith to listen. And that you'll recognize there are things that make no sense to you. That maybe you need some expertise. Maybe you need to look at a commentary. Maybe you need to talk to someone who studied it. Maybe you need to recognize that sometimes the person who studied it is still blowing smoke. I try not to blow smoke when I'm up here on Sunday mornings. But I will tell you that one of the most chilling moments of my ministry was when I was preaching back in Concord, Massachusetts, and my brother-in-law and sister came to church. And my brother-in-law was an evangelical, and like many good evangelicals, he took notes on the sermon. And he took a lot of notes. I didn't let that throw me, but I wondered just what he was writing down. Now, I will say this. Sorry, Lauren, if you're watching, but my interpretation of Scripture varies greatly from his. And some of the people that he treats as authorities, I would say, are blowing smoke. Our God is not a God driven by hate. Our God is not a God who wants to slam us upside the head because we're doing things the wrong way. If that were true, we would all be toast. Not just those people, but us here. Because I don't know what the right way is to do things. I do not know what God thinks about our form of worship. Yes, I can take clues from Scripture. And I feel comfortable saying that a live animal sacrifice would be wrong. But by what authority do I say that? That's a question for you to ponder. And someday, there will be somebody else standing up here preaching on Sunday mornings. And hopefully you'll all still be coming to church here. And then you'll need to ask that same question. By what authority does he or she preach? So yes, I've just laid a big burden on your shoulders. Are you up to it? I think so. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the gift of friends and experiences of the past that can help us to understand our present situation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.